Let's confess our faith together concerning the Bible's teaching on the perseverance of the saints. And if you turn with me to page 912 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 912, and then we'll consider this teaching as it's found in 1 Corinthians 10. First then, a summary of the Bible's teaching in the Canons of Dort, the fifth main point of doctrine, perseverance of the saints, page 912. And then we see where that teaching is found in 1 Corinthians 10. Articles 1, 3, and 4. Let's worship God by confessing His truth. The regenerate are not entirely free from sin. Those people whom God, according to His purpose, calls into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, He also sets them free from the reign and slavery of sin, though in this life not entirely from the flesh and from the body of sin. Article 3, God's preservation of the converted. Because of these remnants of sin dwelling in them, and also because of the temptations of the world and Satan, those who have been converted could not remain standing in this grace if left to their own resources. But God is faithful, mercifully strengthening them in the grace once conferred on them, and powerfully preserving them in it to the end. Article 4, the danger of true believers falling into serious sins. Although that power of God, strengthening and preserving true believers in grace, is more than a match for the flesh, yet those converted are not always so activated and motivated by God that in certain specific actions they cannot by their own fault depart from the leading of grace, be led astray by the desires of the flesh, and give in to them. For this reason they must constantly watch and pray that they may not be led into temptations. When they fail to do this, not only can they be carried away by the flesh, the world, and Satan into sins, even serious and outrageous ones, but also by God's just permission, they sometimes are so carried away. Witness the sad cases described in Scripture of David, Peter, and other saints. Yes, other saints falling into sins. Well, let's see this warning about ourselves and encouragement of God's faithfulness in 1 Corinthians 10. Page 1782 in your pew Bibles, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. In other words, they benefited from so much of the grace of God. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts in evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We shouldn't commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Well, may the Lord bless this good word to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, do you think a believer can lose his faith? Do you think a Christian can lose her salvation? That's the question that the Synod of Dort wrestled with in the fifth teaching of the Canons of Dort. That's what they wrestled with against the followers of Jacob Arminius, the Arminians. But that wasn't just their question. Can a believer lose his faith? Can a saved person lose her salvation? That's a question that has been with us all through church history, and we must answer it. And that's what this fifth teaching of the Synod of Dort is all about, the perseverance of the saints. The saints of God, though sinful, will persevere in their faith all the way to the end. You saints, though you're sinful, you will persevere in your faith to the end, and you will surely make it to heaven. That's promised. You've got God's word on that. Not because your faith is so strong, but because God's faithfulness is so strong. And that's where we must go and to whom we must cling. Believers cannot lose their salvation. Believers cannot be lost, because God will preserve us in our salvation to the end. Now, this was against the Arminian teaching that says true believers in Christ can and often do lose their faith and lose their salvation. They can and often do. You see, they taught that salvation is ultimately a matter of your choice, not God's, ultimately a matter of your choice. So if your salvation rests on your willpower, you can change your mind and lose it. That makes sense, right? If it's finally a matter of your choice and your willpower, you can change your mind and lose it. But the truth of Scripture is, since our salvation rests on God's choice and God's willpower, and God doesn't change His mind, believers can rest securely in God's love and power to hold on to us to the end, and you won't lose it. He won't lose you. Jesus said to the Father, "All whom you have given to me, I will lose none of them." And that's what the fifth point teaches. Because of the Father who chose us for salvation and gave us to His Son who purchased our salvation with His blood, and they gave us the Spirit who sealed our salvation by living in us, you simply absolutely cannot lose your salvation. Sinners in the hands of a faithful God. We see this afternoon. First, the Christian's struggle with sin, the Christian's suspicion of self, and the Christian's confidence in God. We need to start with where we are to put the confidence. There's a lot of self-confidence that poses as faith, but it's not the real thing. Believers will persevere in their salvation to the end, not because of our strength or our faithfulness, beloved. Don't put your confidence in your strength, in your faith, or in your faithfulness. For we live in the midst of sin, and if we're left to ourselves, we would lose our faith and our salvation in less than 1 minute. Don't put your confidence in yourself. It leads to great falling and great failure. And that's what Paul's warning the church about in 1 Corinthians 10. You read the dismal record of the saints in the Old Testament as they're going through the wilderness. You go through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. The junk that happened there, you say, "Oh boy, I'm glad that doesn't happen today." That occurred, says Paul, as examples for us to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things like they did. That was for us. That was for us. They allowed sin to run away with them. They gave their hearts to idolatry and immorality and testing God and grumbling against God. And in one day, God killed 23,000 of them. And their bodies laid strewn over the wilderness. And then he says it again in verse 11. These things happened as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. We live in the age of fulfillment, the new covenant age. And were written down as warnings, not just stories, warnings for us. And the teaching is clear for believers today. God has rescued us in Christ from our sin, beloved. God has saved us for His glory. And here's the sure promise of God. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish. You will not. You won't lose your salvation. You won't go to hell. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but will have eternal life. It's the sure promise of God. But that doesn't mean you have no sin left in your life that you don't have to deal with. And that doesn't mean you don't have to struggle against sin anymore, and there's no fight. Though sin no longer reigns in us, it does remain in us. Though Jesus has taken the throne of our hearts, sin still assaults our hearts and minds every minute. And the battle will not end against the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature until we die. Even though Christ now reigns in us by His Spirit, that business of indwelling sin is a reality we will all have to deal with until we die. And so we have to remember, brothers and sisters, the seed of every sin lives within me and within you and tugs at me and tugs at you. Satan tries to pull us away from our God and from our salvation every day, tempts us to doubt His mercies, to doubt His promises, to doubt His word, tempts us to think that true joy is found in just letting yourself loose in sin. Don't you sometimes wonder why, when God saved you, why didn't He just take you off this earth? Why didn't He just remove all temptations from you and whisk you into heaven? Why did He choose for me to take the long way home through the wilderness to the promised land of heaven? Why does the way to heaven have to go through sin and temptation? It's to test our hearts. It's to train us. It's because God wants to glorify Himself by reminding us of our weakness and that our salvation lies in His strength and power alone. That's why He has us go through junk. It's to strengthen our faith. That's why He chose to take us the long way home. And that's the same as the people of the Old Covenant. He could have taken them from Goshen just a few days' journey into the promised land, but the Bible says He took them the long way home. He told them to go south and across the Red Sea and through enemy territory and through wilderness and famine and drought and snakes and scorpions and enemies, and to test you to see what was in your heart, He says, and to show you that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You live by God's strength. And that's what I wanted to train you in the school of the wilderness. And so we also, as we take the long way home, realize that our confidence cannot lie in ourselves. The Apostle Paul describes his life as a believer this way. I no longer live in sin, he says. Sin is no longer my home. Christ is. I live in Christ. But he says sin still lives in me. I no longer live in it. It's not my home anymore. But it still lives in me. And I'm in a constant battle against it. Listen to Romans 7, 18 through 21. Paul says, I know nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I don't want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. This is one of the greatest saints that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, as a believer. And so there's this indwelling sin that we have to battle against our whole life long. And that's the first thing we must learn when we talk about the doctrine of eternal security or the perseverance of the saints. Our eternal security, that we can't lose our salvation, does not mean the journey to heaven is easy street and you can sit back and relax and coast. God uses the example of Israel in the wilderness to remind us of what happens when we try that. And He calls us to watch and pray lest you fall into temptation, to fight the good fight, to stand firm and don't yield to temptation. We'll not make it to heaven without a long fight. He who does not fight against sin will not win. Oh, I know it's true. And we're going to get there, Lord willing, in the coming weeks. God's the one who's faithful and He'll motivate us to fight and strengthen us to fight against sin. It still remains true, though, that without a fight against sin, if we don't fight with sin now, we won't reign with Christ later. We won't overcome. And that's repeatedly said in the letters to the seven churches. The promises of glory are for those who overcome. And so, brothers and sisters, let us learn, secondly, to be suspicious of ourselves and our own ability to remain faithful to Christ. We've seen what's happened in our own history, haven't we, as believers? when generation after generation begins to rest on its laurels and say, we're good, we're fine, we're strong, and their self-confidence posed as faith, and many lost their way. Now, true faith will find its way back. God will find you your way back, but let's be suspicious of self. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, after he reviews the sad Old Testament history. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. To think you're standing firm. For me to think I'm standing firm is a dangerous place to be. Because it's at that point that I put confidence in myself and say, I can't fall. I can't lose my way. I'm good for a number of years. I'm good for a few generations. I grew up Christian. I was catechized. I received a Christian education. Hey, soul, take your ease. You fought many battles and won. You're good for a long time to come. That's self-confidence. It's deadly. Or, I read my Bible. I go to church. I'm a strong teen. I'll handle university just fine. Dad, you don't have to worry about me. Or, I've been a Christian for 35 years. My relationship with God is good. I don't really need a lot of Bible study and prayer. I mean, I'd like to, but it's in my heart, you know. I'm good for the long haul. How presumptive. How naive toward who we really are. Toward the power of sin in my life. And that's why Article 4 in the fifth head of doctrine, the fifth point of doctrine is really important. A really important dose of spiritual reality for the believer. Even though God's grace is stronger than your sin, praise the Lord. That's what's going to rescue us. Even though God's grace is stronger than our sin, says Article 4, we need to realize that we can depart from the leading of God's grace. We're not always so activated and motivated by God, are we? It says. There are times when we wander from His side, when we aren't living nearer, still nearer. It's at times like this when even the greatest saint can plunge headlong into very serious and outrageous sins, says Article 4. And it mentions David and Peter. I'm going to add Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Solomon, Asa, Josiah. And if it can happen to them, it can happen to me. I've mentioned before to you that sometimes I'll say, you know, I have to be really careful because I can fall. I can have a major moral failing. I can have a major doctrinal fall that's in me. No, not you. It really is. That's why I need you. Why I need the spiritual counsel, the elders and the deacons of the church, my family, above all the Lord. And it's true for all of us, not just me. So brothers and sisters, I'm very optimistic about the future of the church and the future of the kingdom of Christ in this world. I really am. The Bible causes me to be optimistic. I believe the church will grow. I believe the church will make progress until Christ returns. Oh, it's only through suffering and major spiritual battles. But I believe the church will grow and make progress until Christ returns, that Jesus and His church will win. That's what the Bible says. I think of what God's doing in North Korea right now. Kim Jong-un and the officials of his government want to track down Christians. They're worried about the growth of Christianity. So Kim Jong-un is requiring all his officials to read the Bible, to get to know the Bible so that they can learn the language of Christians and find them. Well, you and I know that God's going to convert many through this new strategy to track down and kill Christians. I'm very optimistic about the future of the church and the future of the kingdom of Christ. But I'm not. It's not because I'm optimistic about the power and faithfulness of believers, of any one of us or myself. I'm suspicious of me. I'm suspicious of us, of our proneness to wander and to leave the God we love. I'm suspicious of our confidence in ourselves to stay strong. I'm suspicious of that. I'm suspicious of our assumption that our faith will not fail. Why, when church history is filled with the record of the people of God setting their hearts on evil things, would we view ourselves this way? So I'm optimistic about the future of the church. And I'm optimistic about the future of the kingdom of Christ, but not because I'm optimistic about the power and faithfulness of believers, not because I'm optimistic about our faithfulness in the coming generation, or even about our faithfulness in this generation. I'm suspicious. I'm worried. The calls of God are for us. Listen to these various scripture passages. Be careful that you don't fall. This is all New Testament. Be faithful unto death. Hold fast what you have so that no one may take your crown. Be steadfast, be vigilant. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand in the evil day. Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. And on go these calls to watch out for yourself. Watch out for one another. Hebrews says, exhort one another every day so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Watch each other too. Oh, I know a true believer can't fall completely from grace and can't fall forever. God will get you back on track. But a true believer can really fall and fall hard and hurt many others when he or she does. A true believer can do terrible things, outrageous things, says Article 4. Things that ought not to have any place in the church. Things that shouldn't have even a place in our minds. But sin still lives in us. Too often we give it room to grow and flourish in our lives, and we get lax and self-confident, and then sometimes God just lets us go our way far enough that we're humbled to see that the strength is not in us, but in God. We should never put our faith in our faith, but always put our faith in God. So I'm optimistic about the power of God. I'm optimistic about the future and of the kingdom of Christ and the growth of the church until Jesus comes back, but not because I'm optimistic about the people in it, you and me, but because I'm optimistic about the God who saved it, saved her, who rules her. I'm optimistic about God, and that's what we see thirdly. The Christian is called to put all our confidence, all her confidence in God. Faith is not putting your faith in faith. Faith is looking away from yourself and putting all your confidence in God. And when we do that, we will remain faithful. When we do that, we will remain faithful. And so though I'm alarmed by my own profound weakness and gullibility and naivete, I'm confident in the faithfulness of God to keep me to the end, to build His church, to press toward Him in faith. Faith is putting all my confidence in the faithfulness of God to help me when I'm assaulted, to hold me when I'm slipping, to call me to repentance when I wander, to pick me up when I fall, to reaffirm His love for me when I return, to strengthen me when I'm tempted, and to keep me faithful as I look to Him. That's why believers cannot lose their faith, and why the saved cannot lose their salvation, because of our God who chose us, our Savior who bled and died for us, the Spirit who sealed our salvation by living within us. He will not let us go. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so faith trusts the Savior who gave His life for me, never to let me go back and become Satan's property. Even though sometimes I would like that, and I would think I would have more happiness if I hang out with Satan and sin for a little while. And God might even permit me to be carried away by my sinful desires for a time. But the Savior who gave His life for me will pull me back to Himself and restore my joy and delight in Him, renew my zeal to follow Him, make me even stronger after my return. I think of Peter. Jesus promised Peter, before Peter denied Christ three times, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you. Give me Simon. Give me Peter. So Satan said to Jesus, that he might sift you like wheat. But, says Jesus, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned again, He didn't say, I won't let you fall flat on your face and deny me. He didn't say that. He says, and when you have returned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus would so use that failure terrible failure and falling of Peter that after it, he would be so grieved by the way he treated his Savior that he would strengthen his brothers when you return. Strengthen your brothers. It would forever be used by the Lord to help him onward. Now, brothers, we have the power of God on our side. We have the prayers of Jesus on our side, like Peter or Jesus prayed for Peter. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit holding on to us, preventing us from going where we would go if left to our own resources. And so by God's gracious power at work in us, we can remain faithful to the end. And so I conclude with this powerful encouragement by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Three comforts here. First, He says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Don't oversize your temptation, your trial. It's common to man. Many others have faced the same thing and God has brought them through. It's too big for you to handle in your own strength, but it's not too big for God, whose grace is more than a match. More than a match for your flesh, for your sin. So put on the full armor of God. Implore Him for His strength. He will strengthen you. Always remember God's grace is bigger and stronger than the temptation you face. So don't oversize the temptation, is what Paul says here first. Secondly, he says God is faithful. He's not going to give you up to sin and Satan. Yeah, at times He may humble your self-confidence and remind you of the horrors of sin and the profound depth of your own weakness. But He won't allow you to be crushed and destroyed by the temptation. He will give you a way out. He'll not load on you more than you can bear. God is faithful. And third, God will strengthen you to stand. When you're tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Don't misunderstand that promise. He won't give you more than you can handle. He definitely will. He definitely will give you more than you can handle. But He will be there to supply daily grace for you so that you get extra strength to handle it and provide a way out for you. His mercies are new every morning. That's what the Lord says to Israel when they're in the time of great trial and affliction. There's daily mercies for you. And that's how He'll strengthen you to stand. He'll always give you what you need when you don't have enough of what you need. And we never have enough in ourselves of what we need. And that's why Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because when I'm weak, I run to my God for help and protection. And God wants to magnify His strength in my weakness. He wants to magnify His power in my temptation. He wants to magnify His help by giving me escape. And so in conclusion, three more things. In conclusion, I urge you, dear people of God, to believe this truth. You will not lose your faith in salvation. Number two, I urge you to believe it for the right reason. You will not lose your faith in salvation, dear believer, not because you're strong, but because your Savior is strong. Not because your faith is strong, but because God's faithfulness is strong. I urge you to believe it for the right reason. And thirdly, I urge you to believe it in a living faith, a faith that sees your own weakness every day, runs every day to God, looks for refuge in His promises, asks for help from His mercy, cast all your cares on Him. That's the weakness that makes you strong and keeps you faithful to the end. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise You that there is grace sufficient every day in the finished work of Your Son, not only to give us the forgiveness of all our sins, but to give us strength to soldier on to glory, to pick us up when we fall, and to take us to our destination. Help us then, Lord, not to trust at all in ourselves, but to trust in Your power, in the grace of Your Son, in the presence of Your Holy Spirit. We pray that You will bless us in the coming week. Strengthen us each day for our work. Help us in our schooling. We pray for a blessing on life renewal tomorrow night, that through this Bible study, we may grow in grace and in our relationships, in our fight against sin, and in our hold on Christ and eternal life. Bless our catechism classes, our teen club and Bible studies, the Right to Life meeting. As we come together, Father, we pray that you will build us up as soldiers of your army and send us out as your children to hold forth the word of life in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. Use us for your glory. Trample Satan under our feet, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.